Good morning, family. It's good to see everybody here, and glad we made it on this kind of crazy weather day. I mean, Linda, it was like days of, I felt the beach beckoning me, you know? It was getting warmer and warmer, and you open the windows at home, and you let fresh air in your house, and let the stale air out, and then we wake up to today, and it's like, so Jason, how's your house coming, buddy? Is it safe? Is it safe for right now? Okay. I was watching the work you're doing on your chimney, and it amazed me.
Well,
you amazed me that you even attempted to do that. So his chimney was falling off his house from that last storm we had, and he went up there and took it apart. And you're going to rebuild it or eventually?
No, I'm going to take it the rest of the way down.
Okay. All right. Well, I'm glad you're here, Jason. And glad you made it. Digging water lines, though, that's a whole other job. it was good to see Mert yesterday at Hilltop. Rehabilitation Center, you walk through there, and you're just mindful. It's a little bit different than the hospital, of course, where most people there for illnesses are recovering. Some people here are just there because they don't have anywhere else to go. And you can see the looks on some of the people's faces and their eyes. You know, we're a visitor. We're like fresh meat coming into this place, and they're wondering, are we there to see them? And, you know, it's kind of sad knowing that we were going to be there to see Mert. There's a lot of people in there that would probably appreciate a hello or a prayer. And so when we were praying with Mert, her roommate was there, and nice lady, and her listening to our conversation found out that my daughter, we are at Shiloh. She has family that went to Shiloh, and it just started a whole conversation. So all that to say this, I'm glad you're here, number one. Number two, we're on the backside or the post side of the Easter celebration, and I want to continue in that vein of what the whole spirit of that fellowship time we had last week was all about, and continue with some teaching and discipleship, but I just want to let you know I'm glad you're here. And let's start with a word of prayer, and we'll get right into it. Father, thank you for this morning that we gather as a church. And of course, we know it's not the building, but it's us, the body of believers, the fellowship of men and women that claim you as their Lord and Savior. Father, we're thankful that your son, through history, we've celebrated his obedience of walking into Jerusalem and faithfully walking to the cross. Even though he was persecuted, even though he was spat on, even though he was ridiculed and mocked and beat, Lord, he obediently went to the cross. And because of that act of obedience, we have hope for the tomorrow. We have hope for eternity with you. We're just not going to die and go into a hole in the ground or whatever humanity says will happen to us. And we have an opportunity to live with the creator of all things forever. Thank you, Father, for that wonderful message. And thank you for our Methodist brothers and sisters. They're going through some struggles of their own at this time with their denomination. And we pray, Father, for right thinking and right direction for them. Father, we just love you. We thank you, and we are just honored to be together in a place that we call church. Thank you. Bring the Spirit here today. Teach us and show us the truths that you want us to learn. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember as a Christian, I've been a Christian since about 1988, the fall of 1988. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. In the Christian church world, that means that I said and I asked Christ into my heart and I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. That's what that means. And so since that time, I've been on this journey of all those, that time, what's that, 12 years plus 23, 35 years of my life. So half of my life has been as a Christian. The first half, I was following myself. Or I thought I was following myself. I wanted to do what I did, and I did it, and I did it well, and I had an enjoyable life. And then I went through a patch, which led through a divorce in my first marriage, and in that process, I realized I didn't have my act together. I did not have hope. I did not have truth. I did not have love in my life. I had a ton of pain. I had a lot of suffering, and I didn't know why. Well, actually, I did know why. I just didn't want to accept why. I didn't want to believe what the why was. It was me. And it was me because I had a huge hole in my life that was not being filled by a risen Savior. And so I remember going to church and for the life of me, for the longest time, knowing there was a God, you know my story, the God and Jesus Christ thing with JFK, I knew this here, but I didn't have a relationship in my life. And then in that time of going to that church in Southern California, Calvary Chapel, and I heard Pastor Steve Mays make the call, do you want Jesus in your life? Do you want hope? Do you want salvation? And I felt compelled. I felt that pull in my heart to have a difference in my life. I wanted that hope. I wanted that difference. I wanted God in my life for the first time. And then I started going to church, and I started hanging around with these guys and ladies called Christians, and I started going to Bible studies, and I started learning. I got my own Bible. I got two or three Bibles. I started going to group events, and I just started changing, slowly leading a different life. And a life that was by far a lot, the first thing that I thought of was simpler. Life just didn't seem as complicated right away after I became a Christian. Everything just seemed to, I seemed to gain a lot of clarity all of a sudden about what I should be doing and not doing. Some of those decisions were basically taken out of my hands. I remember sitting there coming home from work when I was going through my divorce, wondering, what am I going to do tonight, JD? What am I going to do with myself? Having a lot of time, money, and pain, and not knowing what to do. Became a Christian, and all of a sudden, God had found some answers for me. Go hang out with the singles group. Go hang out with a bunch of believers. Go hang out with people that are offering you dinner and fellowship. And in the process, I started picking up new habits. Going to church. I knew about church. I knew about my dad being Jewish. I knew about temple. I knew the Catholic church, my mom being Catholic. I knew about that stuff. I knew what Christmas and Easter was. I knew what the holidays were. I knew what the Bible was. I knew who Jesus was up here. But my life was not changed, JD, until my knee hit the ground, literally. Until I accepted him as my Lord and Savior, there wasn't a difference. And then I started going to church. And I started hearing about this thing called prayer. Are you troubled? Pray. Are you hurt? Pray. Are you sick? Pray. Do you need healing? Pray. Do you need answers? Pray. Every time I turned around, people were telling me, pray. Pray. So as a new believer, I picked this thing up, and I immediately went to the index, and I even looked in the back of the book, where like our book's written, and I said, I want to find the book of prayer. Anybody want to open their Bible and find that book? You know why? I couldn't find it. There's not a book or a chapter or a section that's called the book of prayer. I'm dumbfounded. Every time I went to church, Jason, they told me to pray. We do it right here. The pastor would get up and pray. The leader would get up and pray. We take communion, we pray. We talk about problems, we pray. If prayer was so stinking important, how come God didn't put a book in here called prayer? And I remember thinking about this probably way too long. I'm going, why would he not do that? There's only one place in the Bible, really, where Jesus teaches us when his disciples are sitting around with him on his journey of 3 years of ministry, where he says, they ask him, can you show me how to pray? And he does. And he says, if you don't know what to say, you don't know what's on your heart, just pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be. You know, I get it. Why is there not a book in the Bible called prayer? If it's so stinking important, why is there not a book on it? You ever thought about that? Or is it just me? Am I the only crazy person here? Just this is the kind of thing gets me, and just 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm thinking, my head won't stop. I'm thinking about this kind of thing. Why is there not a book in the Bible called prayer? I would take people right to that book and say, go there. It ought to tell you everything. It ought to show you everything. It ought to show you how to say it. Because here's what I know. As a new believer, I was embarrassed by my prayers. Anybody else been there? I'm afraid to pray. Because I don't want to look like an idiot. I don't want to look like a newbie. I don't want to look like somebody just walked off the street. I think we need more people to just walk off the street in our churches, by the way. And I got to be, I found myself not praying because I didn't want to look foolish. I didn't want to look like those hypocrites that Jesus talks about in the Bible on the street corners. And then I would listen to these people pray, and oh my gosh, some of the most beautiful prayers I've ever heard. It sounds like it came right from heaven. I was waiting for that spotlight moment, you know, to come down and it would glisten. These prayers sound like they're written by the Old Testament writers. They sounded so holy. They sounded so complete. And I started thinking to myself, is that how I need to pray? No, that's not me. So I would try it for a little while, and then I would look foolish. And then I would listen to the kids pray in children's, you know, I'd help out a little bit. After Karen and I got married, I remember listening to how these kids pray. And they didn't care what anybody thought when they prayed. You know that? You ever listen to a kid's honest, sincere heart prayer? They don't care. What they care about is that they're doing it. And so I had become so consumed with getting it right that I wasn't doing it at all. In fact, I slowed down. I don't want to look foolish. I didn't want to be pretentious. And I certainly didn't want to ask the wrong thing. So I started thinking all these things that I could be thinking about wrong. My divorce, my marriage was failing, or it had failed. I accepted Christ in my life, and the first thing they said is, pray this prayer. Prayer, I'm going, I don't even know how to pray. Can somebody please show me this? You know, was there a dedicated class? Finally, they did. At one of the churches I attended, a big church, they put together one. And I would think that ought to be like Christianity 101. Your first class you ought to go to is, how do you do this thing called praying? So I went back to the original question. I remember asking a pastor this once when I was in school, in college. And I said, how come there's not a book? Why do you think God did not do that? And he looked at me and he smiled. And then he kept smiling and he didn't answer. And he just looked at me like, you know that look the dog gives you, like, are you really doing what I think you're doing? Did you really ask that question? Do you not know that this is a book of prayer? Amen? Everything in here is a prayer to God. Everything in here is about worshiping God. Everything in here is about understanding our roles and our relationship to God. You see, I had looked at this as, I get that little thing, Bible Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. You know that acronym that everybody likes to, you know, quote? I was looking for this to tell me how to do it. And I missed the point. And I got to be honest with you, another thing that happened to me was that when I put my prayers up, the reason there's a question mark at the end over here, because I put up prayers and they didn't get answered. And so I started assuming that because I didn't know how to pray, or I didn't know how to pray correctly, that it was me, and that's why my prayers didn't get answered. Nowhere in the Bible do you ever find that if you speak to God, that there's a right and a wrong way, and that God's not going to respond based on how right or wrong you are in your prayers. He does say, share the desires of your heart. And if your desire of your heart is in line with God's will, I believe God responds. Rightly or wrongly. And so I struggled with that. And I talk with a lot of people who are new believers or even considering the faith. Well, God doesn't answer prayers anymore. I've heard that one. Why is he going to listen to me? Who am I? There's billions of people in the world. How can God hear 8 billion people all talking at once? Who am I? And then the one that Satan loves to do, you're not worthy. Nothing you say, nothing you've ever accomplished, or all the evil things that you've done in your life are going to keep God from hearing you. Wow. And I can tell you this, my life before Christ was not a pleasant time. Again, I'm not a murderer, I'm not an axe murderer, I'm not a child abductor, I'm not any of those things. But when I look at my life then and now, I didn't understand it. I didn't get it. And I thought God was shunning me. I didn't know if I was praying correctly. I had to stop. And until this instructor in college, basically, I knew the answer, but nobody had ever pointed it right at me and said, don't you get it? If you read this, from beginning to end, or backwards to forwards, or start in the middle and go to both ends. This is a book of prayer. Because prayer, put the next slide up. Here's the truth. Prayer is talking with God. Simply that. It's talking with God. It's having a dialogue like I'm having with you right now. We're done in Bible study. We're sitting around the table just discussing issues. We're talking it out, are we not, JD? Why do we think prayer isn't above that or different than that? We know that God is the ruler. He's the king of all kings. He's the creator of all things. But we talked about authority this morning. And under God's authority, we have the altar open to us to come at any time and speak to him. Why do we believe that there's a process or a right way and a wrong way? The Bible is filled with people who, in circumstances in life, no matter where they're at, they cried out to God and God heard them. So why do we want to make it a little like a box or a process? It's sad what people think about prayer. And I would be one of them. I was sad in my thinking. I did not have a right view of prayer. In the Spokesman Review from May 1st, 1990, there was a story written in there about Ted Turner. Everybody know who Ted Turner is? CNN magazine and stuff, okay, and TV. Cable TV mogul Ted Turner criticized fundamentalist Christianity and said Jesus probably would be, quote, sick at his stomach over the way his ideas have been twisted, the Atlanta Journal-Constitution reported. Let me stop a minute. He specifically said fundamentalist Christian. In the world of Christianity today, there's lots of denominations, there's lots of doctrines, but a fundamentalist Christian, depending on who you talk to, could be fighting words. If you come up to a certain person, you say, oh, you're one of those fundamentalists, you could get into a fight, physically or literally or physically, or figuratively. Fundamentalist, in the world's eyes, means you're one of those Bible thumpers. You believe in the Bible. Yes, I believe in the Bible. I must be fundamentalist. But in certain words, in certain areas, that's actually a smackdown. That's an insult to Christians. Because when I was in southern Kentucky, I was a pastor on a Southern Baptist church, but it was a very conservative. There'd be virtually no difference, except for the amount of times we do communion. But everybody thought, because we had the SBC title and we were in a building that looked like a shed, everybody thought we were doing secretive stuff in there. We were accused of snake handling in there. I never saw a snake in there unless somebody was cleaning the traps out around there from all the mice and stuff that were in the building. You might see one, but we weren't handling it. People will assume a lot of things because they don't know the truth. They're not asking the right truth. I know there are churches in Southern California that look a little different. They're not the traditional looking buildings, because there's lots of artsy-fartsy people in Southern California. They're like, how about the Crystal Cathedral? The Crystal Cathedral doesn't look like any other church that you've probably ever seen. It's more Gothic looking, looks like it's a modern version of the old churches from the middle centuries. But there are people who didn't want to go there because it looked different. It's different. It's different. And so here's what I know. Ted Turner had this view of Christianity where everybody was in a box. So let me go on a little bit further with the story. He said that Jesus would be sick to his stomach over the way his ideas had been twisted. Turner made his remarks Friday evening at a banquet in Orlando, Florida. This is from 1990 now, where he was given an award by the American Humanist Association for his work on behalf of the environment and world peace. So you understand what humanists mean, right? They're the atheists. They're the people who believe in mankind and that man's going to solve its own issues, and we don't need God. But they don't say that typically publicly. Turner said he had had a strict Christian upbringing and at one time even considered becoming a missionary. He said, I was saved 7 or 8 times. The newspaper quoted him saying, but he said he became disenchanted with Christianity after his sister died, despite his prayers. Turner said, the more he strayed from his faith, quote, the better I felt. There's a lot in that statement. But I can honestly say I used to think not too far from that. I don't need prayer. I don't need God. I need to get my head on right. I need to be smart enough. I need to be rich enough. I need to be bold enough. I need to be aggressive enough. I didn't need God. And I certainly didn't need to talk to this guy. And even when I tried to talk to him in my feeble attempts before I was a Christian, I never heard anything. He didn't give me a bazillion dollars. That's what I wanted. He didn't give me a mansion. That's what I wanted. He didn't give me Farrah Fawcett as my wife. That would have been perfect. And when you watch enough TV and movie shows, you're going to live in La La Land because it shows you what love is. And here in my life, I was crashing and burning, going through a divorce. I had had a successful career in the military. I was doing well in the corporate world. I had, on all pretenses and outside appearances, my act together. But my life was falling apart inside. And I wanted to blame everybody except me. It was everybody's fault. It was my upbringing. It was the fact that I didn't have enough money growing up. It was that we were poor, disadvantaged. Those darn Republicans at that time, now it's the darn Democrats. I mean, we can blame everybody, people. What I didn't understand and have a healthy respect for was the fact that I was missing God in my life. And until that happened, until I accepted that, and I understand who God was, and understood his role in my life, I certainly wasn't doing this. I was talking to myself a lot. Oh my gosh. I made this too complicated. And probably had a little help from Satan, you know? He's sitting over talking about my sins. I'm not good enough. You're a lousy husband. You weren't honest. You're not a good person. And it got to the point, even after becoming a Christian, that I was listening to that conversation more than I was listening to God. Because I had it so focused in my mind that I had to speak a certain way and that God responded when there was perfection there and that I got it right, that I stopped doing it. So, let's open up our Bibles, please. I want to read something with you. If prayer is talking to God, I think we need to have some examples of that to follow. One of my favorite shows on TV today, well, favorite's kind of a strong word, but if you go to, like me, I cut the cable. I don't have cable at home anymore. And what I do have is free digital TV. And they fill it with shows. And one of my new favorite shows, which is an old show, but new to me, is it's called The Last 24 Hours. And it's a cop show. It's a forensic thing, a CSI thing. And what they talk about in there is they start off with the crime. Typically, somebody's murdered or killed or something bad happens. And then they back up the last 24 hours to try to help solve the crime. And the philosophy or the idea there, the theory is that if you understand what those things were that just transpired, it helps you understand the crime and you can solve it and find the bad person, whatever. Well, when Jesus was getting ready to go into Jerusalem, his last week of life, we just celebrated that in Easter. We know he came into Jerusalem triumphantly. People are calling him the king and the king, and that Palm Sunday, and then boom, the following Sunday, the tombstone had rolled away and he was gone. That's the last week of his life. And so if we want to build up, what did he do in his last 24 hours before this happened? We're going to read this. In John chapter 11, we're going to pick up the story where Jesus knows that his ministry is coming to an end. He's coming back to Jerusalem. And he knows what's going to happen at the end of the week. What would you do if you knew your time was coming up? I'd probably pack it full of a lot of things. Jesus knew everything that was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen. He knew the steps. He knew the penalty. He knew the punishment. He knew. God had already revealed it to him. He was God. And yet he faithfully did it. So he's getting ready to go into Jerusalem. And this story takes place just before that happens. So we're going to pick it up in John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. We've read this, and I've preached on this a lot, and you've heard this story a lot. And this is where Jesus is with his disciples, and his friend Lazarus dies. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This is the Mary whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 days. Stop a minute. He knows it already, but he just heard that his best friend was sick, or a friend was sick, not necessarily his best friend, but a good friend was sick. And he decided, "I'm going to just stay here for a couple more days." Really? You don't just pack up the car, the SUV, and load up and go? Isn't that what you do or we would do? Wouldn't that be the expectation that you go to where the problem is? He says, "No, I'm going to stay here for a couple more days." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back." Remember, this is just up until the time where Jesus gets ready to go into Jerusalem. And Jesus responded, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he said this, he went out to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." He's fallen asleep, and I'm going to go there to wake him up. And yet, knowing that Jesus is going to go near Jerusalem, he could possibly die. I got to wonder if his disciples are scratching their head. What is this guy doing? What's going on here? His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of Lazarus' death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Wow. 16, then Thomas, who Carrie just talked about, also known as Didymus or Doubting Thomas, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go also so that we may die with him." This guy didn't have a clue. Verse 17, upon his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many, many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. These are the two ladies where one came to Jesus' feet and poured perfume on his feet to worship him, and the other one was complaining and moaning and groaning in the kitchen. That's those pair. That's who these two are right here. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, I don't know that I would say this first thing out of my mouth, "but Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You see what she just did? She's blaming Jesus for her brother's death. "But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Is that a backhanded insult or what? I'm not sure what that is. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." See, Mary and Martha were believers. They were Jewish people, but they believed in who Jesus was. But they didn't have the whole story. They didn't fully get it. And you see this right here. Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She had heard that message over and over again. If you follow Jesus, we will be resurrected in the last day. She knew that. But Jesus said to her in 25, "I am the resurrection and life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" So here's a woman whose dearly loved brother just died, and he's given her puzzles. He's given her strange sayings. Well, I don't get it. That's probably what I would have said. "Jesus, explain to me." Let's reread that. I am the resurrection and life. The one who believes in me will live. What does that mean to us as Christians? If you believe in Jesus Christ, and I've just said this to you this morning, I believe I will have eternity with God forever. That's what he's saying. And then he says this, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. Truth number two, I believe in Jesus and I'll have eternity with God and the Father, if he doesn't come back to take us back, I will physically die. We all will physically die. But by Jesus' death, which was coming just a week later or a few days later, or, you know, short period of time later, Jesus was going to prove to them that you did not have to worry about death and that he was going to overcome it. And what a great picture and a great example and a great role model, if you want to call it, example, miracle to happen just before Jesus is going to go in the tomb. Here's Lazarus, a normal human being, not somebody claiming to be Jesus or God, just a normal people, a person. He died. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. He's saying that if you believe in me and you live your life to me, by me, and for me, you'll never die. So, let's talk about this. There's a physical death. We all die. Okay? We'll all hit that point. God has a date and time in mind. We're all going to physically die. But because we believe in Jesus Christ, we have eternity with him to look forward to. So while we're living on the earth today and we live our life by him and for him and with his guidance and his direction, we're going to live a life of eternity with him forever. And that's what he's trying to explain. Verse 27, yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into this world. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she quickly got up and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews had been with Mary in the house comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing they were going to the tomb to mourn. Verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. How real are these two ladies? Their emotions for their brother, their love for their brother, they're wearing it. Their dear brother had died. And here standing before them is the Lord Jesus, their Messiah, and both of them say the same thing. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. So they're exhibiting a lot of faith, a lot of trust, a lot of understanding of who he was. But they both said the same thing, and they both said it in a way that you could take it and say, they're accusing him of something. How come you weren't here? See, in my prayer sometimes, I'm wondering, why am I having to pray this, and why did not God show up before I even had to pray this? And that's their wrong thinking. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come alongside with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. And then Jesus said, then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who have opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? You see, I get that question. He healed you, but this person's going to die. He saved you from poverty, but why is this person living on a breadline? Why does this person have a mansion and I live in a hovel? Why does this person have talents, but I have to scrape and put to get by? How come their bank accounts are there and... Where do you want to end the list? How big do you want to grow this list of blaming God for your circumstances? Satan loves to do that. He loves to just push you there. And he just keeps pushing you there. Verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Sound familiar? "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been in there for 4 days." Their burial practices, they'd put him in the cave, they'd wrap him, they'd put the herbs and other things on him, pounds of the stuff, because the smell of a rotting corpse is not a pleasant experience. Then Jesus said in verse 40, Did I not tell you? I don't want to hear that from Jesus. I can imagine how I'm going to just crumple when I hear that. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Wow. This is the week just before Easter. This is the week just before Jesus gets nailed to a cross. This is the week just before they have to pull his body off a cross and stick him in a grave and put a stone across it. This is the week just before they come to the grave and the stone's rolled away and they wonder what happened. This is going to be like prime on my list of watching the DVDs in my Barker Lounger when I get to heaven. I want to see this. This is incredible. But in the process of this incredibleness, of seeing this miracle happen, Jesus tells us a lot of things about prayer. He shows us what prayer is all about. And I want to point to you, there's five facts. Let's put them up. The first one is this, and these truths, they're a little bit hard to take, okay? I want you to, this applies to all of us in this room. Nobody's exempt. Number one, there's always a need. There's always a need. The need was the fact that they called to God and said, "Our brother's sick." There are many times in my prayer life where I called out a need. I need this. I need this. God, my marriage is falling apart. God, my bank account, I got to pay bills. God, this person called me a terrible name, and they think they're going to fire me, or they don't want to have a relationship with me. My family, we're not talking. My doctor just gave me a call and said, "We need to talk." Somebody took somebody that I love out of my life. What do you want to put in that list? Nobody understands me. Nobody hears me. I remember those prayers. And it always comes down to a need. When there are examples in the Bible of people praising God. And then when you learn how to pray correctly, let me back that up. When you learn to dialogue correctly with God, it's not only when you have needs. Amen? We ought to be talking and speaking with God and dialoguing with God about the good things and the bad things. Why does it always seem that prayer only comes when we're hurting or that we've got a problem? Because I don't think we're taught correctly. The bottom line. Our churches are not doing a good enough job about teaching about prayer, which is dialoguing with God. We ought to be teaching people. You ought to be talking with God all the time. There isn't a moment of awakening when you ought not to be speaking. And sometimes it's silent prayer just by reading. Sometimes it's worshiping music down the street when you're driving down the road and the music comes on. Sometimes it's just fellowshipping with us here. So sometimes it's just holding hands and just... Some of the most effective prayers I've ever had was just holding hands with other people and nobody saying a word. Because you can just feel the power of the Holy Spirit in the gathering of the hands. Or going to bedside with somebody who's dying. And they have that peace that far surpasses understanding. You look them right in the eye and they know they're going to be gone soon and you know they know it. And what do you say to them? Nothing. You hold their hands and you say, "I love you, brother. I love you, sister. I'm here. That's what Jesus did. And yet they accused Jesus of not being there when they wanted him. Because if he had been there earlier, he would not have died. I've heard that in my own prayers. Nobody ever taught me not to say that. Nobody ever taught me the right and the wrong way. Nobody just said, just talk to God. Share what's on your heart. But it always starts with a need. And it's not always your need. We have people all around us that have needs. There are people that are around us we don't even know, and they come up to us and ask us to pray. You ever had that happen? Work. I'm sitting in a waiting room in a hospital, and I'm reading my Bible because I'm going to go see somebody who's getting close to the end of their life. And the person over here, a woman, says, oh, you're reading your Bible. Do you read a lot? I said, yes. Could you say a prayer for me? I got to go see my doctor here in a little bit. You never know what the opportunities are. I don't know whatever happened. I never saw her again. That doesn't mean anything bad happened to her. I mean, it could have been a positive thing. You never know when God brings somebody into your life to just, or on your heart, or in your mind. You just, why did I think about that person today? Pray for them. That's intercessory prayer. We don't teach that enough either. It always starts with a need. Typically, we think of needs when we want something, right? And it's kind of like in camouflage. I need money, but the reality is I really need to have some discipline in my life about how I spend my money. Because I wouldn't have the need for more money if I knew how to take care of it, because God gives us our needs, right? I need this person to be healed because I love this person. And what they need to hear is that I love them and I care for them enough to pray for them. Not that they necessarily are healed. That's secondary. And the reason I'm saying that is because if it's the desires of my heart, which comes from God, God's going to put there what he wants me to pray about. I have to just learn to listen to him and separate out what I want. So there's always a need. Could be a blessing. Could be something joyful. And not necessarily something negative. Number two, Jesus showed us an example that God will get the glory through answered prayer. Now, what does that mean? I can pray about a lot of things, and it's about bringing me glory. I want to be the smartest. I want to be the best. I want the new job. I want the title. I want the recognition. And if God is not in that equation somewhere, or God's leading in that thing, I always teach, where God leads, he provides. Where God leads, he provides. And when he provides, what do we need to do? Say thank you. Thank you, God, for delivering me. Thank you, God, for providing for me. Thank you for blessing me. Excuse me. And that glory shows up in a lot of different ways. Now, at the simplest way, it's us just saying thank you. You don't have to go, if somebody asks you to pray for them and they recover from their illness or their situation, you don't have to go tooting it up. You don't have to run up the flagpole. You don't have to tell everybody in the world about it. But that person ought to know that you prayed for him. You just walk up to him and say, you know what? I'm glad that you were blessed. I've been praying for you. Give thanks to God. It's simple. We don't have to plaster it everywhere. But God will get the glory in answered prayer. That's what Jesus taught them. I'm waiting here for 2 days. He could have gone there on the first day. He could have. I've been in this area. I know where this is. You could probably get there in about 4 hours. But Jesus said, I'm going to wait for 2 more days. What? He did it purposely so that people knew beyond a doubt that this dude was dead. Because nobody had been able to pull people from the dead before. Nobody had been able to perform this kind of miracle that Jesus was about ready to do. And he says, we do this to bring glory to God. So part of the things that I learned from this is that in my prayer life, to God be the glory. Amen. It's not about me. It's not about me ultimately getting what I want, JD. It's about God getting the glory. God, it's your glory that I want this for. This is why this ought to happen. So that you could be lifted up and seen for you the miracle that you are. That you are the Lord. And that's what he was pointing at. Number three. God's answers is not always ours. His solution, our prayer could be righteous. We need healing on this. This person needs healing. And God ultimately takes him home. And you might say, well, Rich, that's not what I asked for. Well, you're right. But that's not what God doesn't say, just because I ask him, he's going to give it to us. If you look at the other two things, there's always a need and that God will get the glory. The most glorious answer might be, it's time for this person to come home. Their work is done here on earth. And we need to let it go. We need to say, okay, God, you know the time. I trust you. It's the right time. Of course, my feelings are going to be hurt. My needs, I've got a hole now. There's somebody that I'm missing because they've been taken from my life. I get that. But even in that time of mourning and grieving, we can still give God the glory. Thank you, God, that I had this person for this many years in my life. Thank you, Lord, that you showed me how important they were. Thank you for letting me love on them for the time that I had. But I know they're in a better place now. Maybe through suffering, they're not dealing with the health issues anymore. Maybe there was a moment they needed to be taken right then. I don't know what that is. But thank you, God. It's not always ours. And it's arrogant of us to think that just because we ask God that he's going to give you exactly what you want. Be careful what you pray for. Number four, prayer always involves unconventional timing. What I mean by unconventional, maybe uncomfortable, that may be a better word. His time is not my time. God's under no obligation to run the race the same speed that you are. He's here for eternity. We're here for a moment. We see it as an urgent need. We need it now. And Jesus could have done it. But then what would have happened? Then people said, oh, look what Jesus did. He wanted to show the people a miracle, that having faith in God would bring their brother back, and that God had the authority to do that. Prayer involves unconventional timing. We wanted him 2 days ago. We wanted him 4 days ago. We wanted him a week ago. We want, and I've done this. I remember, well, I still do it. It's embarrassing to say this. I pray, why do we wait for the problem to happen? Why do we wait for the collision, the accident, the thing to, and all of a sudden we start praying? Let's stop. Let me be brutally honest here. We're all going to die. Amen? We all will die a physical death. I don't want anybody in this room to die anytime earlier than they need to. I want it to be on God's time. But I'm going to miss you when you're gone. And you're going to miss me, I hope, when I'm gone. But we're all going to die. We ought to start praying for each other now. We ought to be asking for help now. We ought to be asking for ways that we can help each other and love each other now. We know that our health is going to deteriorate. Some of us might go in a twinkle of an eye. Some of us might have one of those lingering illnesses that might take forever. But why are we waiting until the diagnosis? We ought to be praying for health now. We ought to be praying for good doctors now. Now, that doesn't mean, be careful here, that we're worrying. You see, the truth is some of us pray with a worrying heart. Some of us pray with a worrying mind. God says very clearly, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow will take care of itself. Take care of today. Right? Do we pray for health? Do we pray for good? You know what those are when we got it? They're blessings. Thank you, God, that I have a job here today. Thank you, God, that I have health today. Thank you, God, that I have a shelter over my head. Thank you, God, that I can still pull bricks off my chimney and I'm not falling off. Thank you that I can drive. Thank you that I can see. Thank you that I have kids and grandkids. It always feels unconventional or impractical or... what's the word I want to use? Inconvenient when it happens and it's like we're caught unexpected or blindsided. Always involves unconventional timing. God will solve the issue or bring resolution or bring the blessing when he's ready. And that's what we need to be prepared for. And then fifthly, our faith moves God's heart. There's a wonderful saying in the Bible that talks about faith, right, Laura Kay? And it talks about a mustard seed. You know what the verse I'm talking about? And it talks about something about the size of the mustard seed. Do you remember, Laura Kay? It's a pretty small seed, isn't it? You deal with a lot of seeds, don't you, Lloyd? Right? Big seeds. Think of mustard seeds, how small it is. And it says, if our faith, the size of a mustard seed, was there, it could move mountains. When you look at the faith that Martha and Mary had, they knew who Jesus was. They knew what he was capable of. And they were willing to admit it and say, God, you could do this. And Jesus wept. He wept. He cares about you. He cares about your needs. He cares about the hurts that you're dealing with. He cares about the loss that you've suffered. He cares about your future. We just need to talk to him. We need to let him know that we're here and that we're listening for him. And he'll bless you. And he'll weep with you. And he knows your pain. This moves God's heart. When we share what's on our heart, we share what's bothering us. We share the good news. We share the happiness, the joy. It's never just because of the problems. It ought to be about the joys of life, the good things that are happening. But see, again, because we're taught that, or not taught, or maybe I'm not sure, wrongly taught, that it's only when we have a problem that we pray. We ought to be praying all the time, in good and bad. There's always a need. God will get the glory in answered prayer. God's answer is not ours, not always ours, which means that it could be ours. Prayer always involves an unconventional timing, and our faith moves God's heart. That's powerful. So when you think about praying, first of all, there's no right or wrong way. There's no professional way or amateur way. There's no rookie way. There's no newbie way. It's just talk to God. It could be both verbal. It could be mental. It could be through your heart. It could be, you could write it down. You could worship him and in the process offer your prayers to him. It's about dialoguing with God. Talk with him. Listen. Have that conversation. He knows. He knows your needs before you even bring them to him. So here's where we're going to end up. Got another illustration for you. Anybody know who Josh McDowell is? Wonderful pastor, writer of books, just wonderful man of God. He was attending seminary in California, and his father went home to be with the Lord. His mother had died years earlier, but Josh was not sure of her salvation. He became depressed, thinking that she might be lost. Was she a Christian or not? And the thought obsessed him. Lord, he prayed, somehow just give me the answer so I can get back to normal. I just have to know. It seemed like an impossible request. 2 days later, Josh drove out to the ocean. He walked to the end of a pier to be alone. There sat an old woman in a lawn chair fishing. Where's your home originally? She asked. Michigan. Union City, Josh replied. Nobody's ever heard of it. I tell people it's a suburb of, and typically, since I'm from Michigan, I usually start pointing at my hand. You know, Royal Oak is right here. You know, Salt Lake City's up here. Travis City's over here. You just do that because of the mitten hand. I'm surprised they didn't say that in here. Battle Creek, right near there, interrupted the woman. I had a cousin from there. Did you know the McDowell family? Stunned, Josh responded. Yes, I'm Josh McDowell. I can't believe it, said the woman. I'm a cousin to your mother. Do you remember anything at all about my mother's spiritual life? He asked. Why, sure. Your mom and I were just girls, teenagers, when a tent revival came to town. It was the fourth night. We both went forward to accept Christ. Praise God, shouted Josh, startling the surrounding fishermen. Be careful what you pray for. God might give you the answer. Let's pray. Sorry, before we do that, Let's hit this challenge real quick. I always do this. Your challenge this week, refresh your prayer life today. Refresh your prayer life today. For some of you, it might be to start your prayer life today or tomorrow when you got time. For many of us, I think it's a refreshing. You know, it's that time of the year when you, in the old days, you take the linens outside and you beat the rugs and whatever and you clean house and you get the desk mites out and you get the stale air out. I think in our spiritual walk, people, our prayer life can get stale as well, right, man? We just need to get it out and refresh it, right, Ray? We need to let some sun in. We need to let the windows out and let the refreshness of the Holy Spirit come in there. We all need it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message this morning and the example of Jesus in John 11, where, again, he was faithfully and obediently walking towards the cross, but he stopped along the way and taught some powerful lessons. And this story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, there's so much in this story to be unpacked and to be preached on and just teach obedience and care and faith and how to pray and how to love others. But Lord, today it was just real simple, something simple about prayer and the honesty of just having a conversation with you constantly. Because there's no start, no stop. There's no right time and wrong time. There's no right format or bad format. It's about talking with you. And that's what I want to teach today, and that's what you put on my heart. We got to forget about what's the best way or what's the way you want. The reality is we just follow from the examples from Jesus. And he even went so far in Matthew to talk about, you know, if you want to follow a certain path, here you go, do this. I get it. But at the end of the day, Father, what you really want is just time with us. When we're bothered by things that are going on in our life or when they're out of control or things have been taken from us or people have taken from us and we don't understand, and life is just full of pain and we need hope. Some of the best times that I've had are just sitting at your feet and just praying and talking with you and just listening and waiting. And you'll speak and you'll tell me and I'm sure you'll tell everybody here that's listening what you need them to hear. Father, you love us and it's so abundantly clear in the message of Jesus in the cross about how much you love us and care for us and you want the best for us. Lord, there's people sitting amongst us today that need hope. They need healing from past pains. There's maybe things that they're going through right now. And Lord, my prayer is simple, is that we put our trust in you if we don't know you. We put our faith in you if we don't know you. And then we take that step and say, you know what, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior, just like I did back in 1988. Father, we all need you in our lives. And some people might be hesitant. They're scared, they're nervous, they're afraid. But Father, when you read this story, when people faithfully talk to Jesus out of their heart, he wept. And Lord, I know that you weep when we are hurt and we're in pain. Father, I pray for boldness for people to come forward and just say, you know what? I need you in my life. I need my life straightened out. I'm ready to do that thing. So Father, as we have our heads bowed and anybody's here that's hearing that, Lord, even online, I'm praying that this online message, that people hear this, that they just stop what they're doing and say, you know what, Lord, come into my heart. You're mine. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I'm a sinner. And I want to give my life to you. And that's when heaven rejoices, when those people make those steps. Father, hear our call. Hear our hearts. We trust you, we love you, and we thank you for all you're doing in our lives, here in our church, here in our communities. We're not perfect people, but you are perfect God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.